And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went out from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This passage that we've just read from this morning, this Christmas account, is very familiar to most of us. If you have been around in church for any amount of time, if you've grown up in a Christian family, this is a popular passage to be read at this time of year. It's usually, if you're part of your family devotions. It's also part of what's enacted in all those nativity plays, whether you're at school or at church or different things like that as well. And we've sung about this, what's taken place in this passage this morning. And the announcement that we see in verse 11, that we read there, For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour is born. That is, was and still is the greatest birth announcement in all of history. You know, today people, whenever a child gets born, often if you open the local papers, you'll see that there are birth announcements, and sometimes the photographers will go and take photos of the father and the mother and the child, and we see that. Sometimes people will put birth announcements in. It's also popular today to have these little birth announcement cards, which are great, and tell people about. You can give them out to your friends, tell people about your new child today. Even, you know, maybe people don't do that as much. People just broadcast it to their friends on social media or something like that. But this announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the greatest birth announcement that has been in all of history. And it is, as we read those words, that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. These are words that, as one of the hymns says, brings us tidings of comfort and joy. They are to us, particularly to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, something that does bring great comfort and joy. And even to the world who at large, who really maybe many of people don't have any regard for Christianity, even to them at this time of year, people will sing the hymns, the carols that we have just sung. And in doing so, maybe they don't even believe these things, but they do find some comfort in the reality of the scriptures that we see here and of this proclamation. Now, the shepherd's reaction to this announcement, and this is really what I want us to focus a little bit on this morning, is quite different from how we react to it today. We, of course, read this with great joy. For the shepherds, and the reason, of course, that we have great joy in this is because we know the whole story. We know who this child is. We know why the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. We know all the content of the message. We know the identity of this child, and we know his life. We know what took place in his life and how his life and who he was, who he is, how it changed the course of all of history and essentially split time into. We have BC and AD, and it has truly affected all of history and of our lives as well. But if we look at verse 9 here, we see that the response, the initial response of the shepherds was one of terrible fear. If you look in verse 9 in your Bible, it says here that the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, in my King James it says, sore afraid. It's an old word, but you might have in your Bibles greatly or terribly fear, in terrible fear. In fact, in the Greek, the word is mega fear. You ever hear the word mega is great? This means that they were greatly afraid. The only other time that we really see this used in the New Testament is when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and there were the wind and the waves, and they were coming, and they were in the storm, and Jesus stood up, and he spoke to the storm and said, "Be still." And it says there that they greatly feared, and they wondered, "What manner of man is this who can command the wind and the waves?" And so there was, for them, great fear. And the questions, just a few questions I want to look at is, firstly, what was it that frightened these shepherds so much? Now, some would say that, if you imagine, let's try and picture as best we can the events of that evening. It was, at the time of year, it was probably a very clear night. It was dark. There were stars, the moon, things like that. And then we see that there's this angel appears, and we see it tells us the glory of the Lord appears. And maybe it was the suddenness of all of this. These shepherds are out in the wilderness, and it's pretty quiet out there. And then suddenly, bang, this comes onto the scene. Was it the suddenness of the appearance? Well, that may have had something to do with it. Was it the fact that the angel that they saw really was something that was very scary, that was they were afraid of because they thought that this angel might do harm to them? I mean, you and I, we have at home, even on the Christmas trees, have these little angels, the angels with, and they've got wings and they've got little skirts and they've got these little glass ones you hang on the Christmas tree, and they all look very pretty. But we know that in the Bible, whenever people encountered an angel, it was with great fear. Was that because the angel was scary, looked like terrible? Not necessarily, no. I mean, the angels certainly, the interesting thing in the Bible is we never see an angel appear in the female form. Don't know why, but we see there that an angel, and of course angels are spirit beings. They have no, they're not male or female, but when we appear them, we see them appear, they have names like Gabriel and Michael that we see with that. But certainly there was something. Obviously, the appearance of the angel was something that might have startled them as well. But I think when we look at this verse, it really, the correct explanation that we see here, when we read back that verse, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, we have to understand that what frightened them so terribly, what gave them this great fear, was the fact that they were confronted face to face with the supernatural. See, what they saw that night, there was nothing in their experience, nothing on earth that could account for this. We read an angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. As I said, these shepherds are familiar with the outdoors. You know, they spend most of their lives outdoors, and they're looking after these sheep. And at night, what would happen is the sheep would be out grazing during the day, and then they would bring them all in. As we've been studying some things in the Bible, we notice that what the shepherds do is they bring the sheep into a pen at night, and they would protect them. They would sleep, actually, sometimes in the gateway of that pen, just to keep the sheep from being attacked by wolves or thieves. And so they're used to being out in the outdoors. They, no doubt, had heard all sorts of noises. They had, as I said, seen the night sky, the glistening stars. At certain times of the month, the moon would be shining and be bright, so bright that you could almost read by the bright of the moon. Maybe sometimes they even had thunderstorms and they would see lightning. But none of that compared to this. This was a brilliance that just lit up the whole sky, and we're told here that it was all around them, that this glory of the Lord descended upon the earth. Now, what they probably weren't aware of was that what they were seeing that night had not been encountered by anyone for nearly over 500 years. We see that the glory of the Lord, it tells us, was displayed once more in the earth. You know, even when we look right through the Bible, that happens on very few occasions. It's a rare occurrence. This glory of God, this is God manifesting his presence in what we call the Shekinah glory. It's this amazing thing. And maybe you never thought of that, because often when we go through the Christmas story, we think about the multitude of angels, and they're coming, right? But we have to understand that preceding that, coming before that, is this angel and this glory of the Lord. And this glory of the Lord is something that, like I said, is a rare occurrence in the Bible. For example, this is the same glory of the Lord that way back in the time of Moses, when the people were in the wilderness and they built that tabernacle under the directions of God. On the day that tabernacle was dedicated, we're told in Exodus chapter 40 that the glory of the Lord descended upon that place of the tabernacles, the Holy of Holies, that tent. And it was so powerful, it so filled the place that even Moses, now Moses was the one who went up Mount Sinai and even was, as it were, face to face with God. Even Moses could not enter that tabernacle. 500 years later, we find that same glory of the Lord filled the temple that Solomon built. When Solomon, the tabernacle was then replaced, of course, by the temple that Solomon built. When Solomon built that temple and they sacrificed and they dedicated the temple to the Lord, we're told again that this glory of the Lord descended upon the temple in such a way that it tells us in 1 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles 5 that the priests were not even able to stand to minister. This is something that is supernatural and it's powerful. 500 years after that, we come to the time of Ezekiel. And at this time, the people of the Israelites, the Jews, have taken away into Babylon, into exile. And in Ezekiel is in exile now. The temple has been ruined, right? Ezekiel is there in Babylon, and God gives him a vision of the glory of the Lord. And he sees that glory of the Lord, and you might know Ezekiel's vision, and he's just overwhelmed by you see wheels and you see all these different things and the platform and the glory of God. And we're told that moves around, and it actually he observes that glory departing from the temple and departing from the city, because the people of Israel had been given to idolatry. They had exchanged the truth of God for their own pleasures, their own things. And as a result, God says, this glory is departing. And now in the time of the shepherds, which is, 500 years after this, we are seeing that even though Herod, King Herod, is building a new temple, that is, because that temple was destroyed, he's building a new temple that's twice as big as Solomon's.
And it's this glorious temple. And remember that the disciples pointed out to Jesus and said, look at this temple, this is amazing. But this temple didn't have the glory of the Lord in it. The glory of the Lord was not there. But now we see at this time that the glory of the Lord descended upon them and it shone round about them. And no wonder they were afraid. This was like nothing else they had ever seen. Well, was it right for them to feel this fear? If we look at examples of Scripture, we see that the other times when people have been confronted with this glory of God, that this was exactly the way they felt. If you just keep a bookmark in Luke, and if you can go back and find Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah in chapter 6, we get some ideas here of how people respond to being in the presence of this glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll just read from verse 1. In the year, this is Isaiah speaking, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above it stood two seraphims. Each one had six wings. With train, two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the glory of the Lord. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the whole house was filled with smoke. And this is a response of Isaiah. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. In other words, I am a dead man. I am in the presence of God, and it's just completely overwhelmed by it and in great fear. Ezekiel, we're told, fell upon his face. Daniel, when he saw this in Daniel 7, said that his spirit was greatly troubled. And John, when he saw these things too, was completely overwhelmed. These people, although there are descriptions in Scripture of this glory of God, it's like people cannot find the words for what they're seeing. The thing that we need to understand is if we believe the Bible, and of course we do, that every person here will see that glory of God. The Bible tells us that every person will stand before God. Whether you are a Christian, whether you've trusted in Christ, or whether you say, I don't want anything to do with this, you will stand before the glory of God. In the last week, many people have left this earth and have stood before God. And the question is, will we fear God when we see him? Well, that depends upon your relationship to him. We will come to more of that in a minute. But is he your judge or is he your friend? On this occasion, if we go back to Luke, we see that the angel is very quick to tell the shepherds, fear not. Literally, stop fearing. Don't be afraid. Why? Because he says, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, again, we said that they had great fear. And look at the contrast in this. In fact, it's the same Greek word. It's mega. You know, they had mega fear when they saw the angel. The angel says, don't be afraid. In fact, I have good news for you, which will bring mega joy. Great joy. The angel wants them to have an entirely opposite response to the one that they have. Not great fear, but the greatest possible happiness that anyone can have. And he tells them why. He says, for unto you, in fact, he says there in verse 10, to all people, there is a Savior that is born this day. Well, what would that have meant to these shepherds to have born to them a Saviour? we think back to the times that they were in, and they were a people, the people living in Israel were living under oppression. They were living in an occupied country. They were taxed beyond their control, and they were ruled by a foreign nation, by Rome. And so they were, while living in a type of peace, they were living essentially under this oppression, the taxes that they were put upon them, and of course even this time that Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem is to have a census so that they can be taxed again. And you know, people, even today we grumble about taxes, but then there was even more and more, and they were people that were under oppression, that they were people that were deprived of certain, just really some of the basic things of life as well. But they were controlled by Rome. So no doubt this was something that came to mind, that this Saviour was the Saviour that would save them from the tyranny of Rome. But were they aware of anything else that they needed to be saved from? Well, we see evidence of this in some of the other announcements that are given about the birth of Christ. When Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, we find that Joseph decided to divorce her, to put her away, and do that privately because he didn't want shame upon to be brought upon Mary. But we're told an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and tells him, again, don't fear, take Mary to be your wife, because this child is of God. It says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so this wasn't so much as, you know, even though in their mind they've been, the people of Israel have been looking forward to a Saviour, one that would save them from Rome, it was evident that there was a greater saving that needed to be done, a saving from their sins. What kind of sins do you think that the shepherds would have committed in the years prior to this event? Think of a shepherd out in the Judean wilderness. They spent most of their days out in these fields. They weren't exactly lush green fields that we think of. Often the grass was fairly sparse. They would move the sheep around to different areas. They're often together or alone. They lived in a community where everybody knew each other. That was the culture of the day. In fact, often they were related to each other. And so, although they no doubt had sinned, there was probably little opportunity for them to sin without being found out. And yet we find in this city that they are camped around, this city of David, reminds us of the famous person from that city, David. David too was a shepherd. David was chosen by God and anointed, and he became king. And we know that David committed two great sins. The sins, of course, of adultery with Bathsheba, and then after that, organizing and the murder of her husband. Had any of them done this? Not likely. And yet, they were sinners, like all of us. At this time, as we read here about Caesar Augustus, and we also know that Herod were the rulers at this time, and in their palaces, no doubt there were, as even from the ones we know of, there was great sin going on daily, taking place in these establishments. See, it takes leisure and wealth to be able to continually commit great sins. But these shepherds were sinners like all of us. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Even Mary, as we read of in Luke chapter 1 there, when she goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth, and we're told that when she goes there, and her, and Elizabeth, you know the story, is with child, is pregnant with John, we call John the Baptist, the one who's going to proclaim the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary spends the first 3 months of her pregnancy staying with Elizabeth, and we're told that when she, the two meet, when Mary comes to meet her, that John's, that Mary's child John leapt in the womb for joy. And Mary then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives this wonderful glorying of the Lord. And she says that, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," Luke 1:46, "and my spirit rejoiced in God my Saviour." Now Mary is one that we're told is a lowly handmaid. She's someone that is, again, she's a virgin. She's been someone who has been following the Lord, and yet she calls God my Saviour as well. Why? Because she, even Mary, knows that she needs a Saviour. See, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. Now, you might say, "Well, hang on, I haven't done those things. I haven't, you know, murdered anybody. I haven't stolen." You probably lied. The Bible says that all men are liars, and there's probably times in our life that every one of us have lied. But the reality is, when we think about this, that the fact that everyone is a sinner is exactly the reason why this message is one of great joy. And what should that message then mean to us today? What should it mean to our generation? You see, sometimes we think that because we're so advanced today, technology and all of these things that we have, somehow we think in our mind, I think this is a bit of a deception that we have, we think that we're better than those people from generations past. I mean, you know, we have so many more advancements in healthcare, in social areas, in technology. I mean, think about these people, they're very, we categorize them as very quaint. Of course, there are people in the world that still live in the same way. But we have in our mind, we sort of think, well, yeah, okay, these people were like that, but we're different, we're not. But the reality is, we follow after exactly the same things as they follow after. If you look through the scriptures, it speaks of it in very simple terms about eating and drinking and pleasure and these sorts of things. And all of these things, that what I'm talking about is this obsession with the material things of life, with pleasing ourselves, with really worshipping ourselves in our society today. The Bible categorizes that as sin. Why? Because when we put God out of the picture, when God is not at the center of our lives, when we're not obeying His word, then the Bible says that that is sin, and it is, because we're choosing our way to live rather than God's way to live. Now, one of the things that's different that I think of today is the fact that back then, as I said, these shepherds, in the environment they were, there wasn't so many opportunities to sin as we do today. And today, we have a lot of time on our hands. We think, oh, we're so busy. We work 40 hours a week. We have plenty of leisure time and things like that. We also have access to information and different things, and so much so that, as one person commented, that the average high schooler, the average teenager today has probably seen more of sin and experienced more of sin in their life than all of those shepherds combined in all of their lives. Why? Because we're just in a world that we're confronted by it all the time. And whether it's our personal sin or it's just the sin around us, I mean, I don't have to go and if you think about the events of this week, and I don't have to, some of you know the different things that have happened in our country, in the world, in this past week, in these last few days, the world isn't getting a better place. I said a bit of this last week. There is evil. And yet we look around there and we see that evil. We have to also understand that we have sin in our own hearts. That it may not be the things that are outwardly terrible. You know, when we live for what we own, we live for the approval of others, we live for just pleasure. It's nothing. There are things that are good in themselves, but when we take them and we make them the obsession of our life, they become an idol. They become something that takes the place of God. And so when we look at that, when we realize our own personal sin, and really it's only when we realize our own personal sin, our situation, that our own hearts that betray us so often, when we realize that in the light of the glory of God, then this message of a Savior brings great joy. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that there is a Savior born, because I struggle with sin every day. You probably do too. If you don't, great. But most of us do. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with envy. We struggle with jealousy. We struggle with lust. We struggle with all of these different things. And yet, what God is telling us is that here is born to you a Savior, and this message that God has provided a Savior brings great comfort and great joy. And just in conclusion, we see this. It says that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is this Savior? It says it's Christ the Lord. We know his name. His name is Jesus. Now, there were plenty of other people called Jesus at that time. Jesus was the Greek equivalent of what the Jewish name was, Yeshua, Joshua. And yet that word, Joshua or Yeshua, means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. It tells us something about this particular Jesus. This one is the one that he is Yahweh, he is God. He is God in the flesh. And we're told that he is or brings salvation. So it tells us about who he is and what he did. He brought salvation. Unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ. The Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the one that has been promised right from the very beginning, right when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they fell and they put us into this mess. And as a result, there was a curse on the earth. And that curse is still here today. The other week, we were cleaning up around the front here of the scout hall, and as we're cleaning that, there's blackberries, there's thorns, and you know, as we're pulling them out, and you're getting these thorns are sticking to you, and you're thinking like, this is part of the curse. This is what the Bible said. That as a result, thorns, right? These thorns would come into the world, and we're still facing them today. And probably more importantly, we have these thorns that snag onto our souls that just affect us, continually affect us. And yet, we're told here that this one is the one that was promised that would redeem that curse. He's the Christ. He's the promised one. It tells us that God keeps his promises. God said that he would provide salvation, a Savior. He's not just the Christ. He's the Lord. Nearly 20 times before this, even in the Gospel of Luke, we see mention of the word the Lord. And if we read through those, you would understand that there is no doubt as to who this Lord is. It is God. It is God himself, the God that created everything, the God that gives you breath and life. This is the Lord. You know, plenty of people today would say that they want a Savior. I know that I want someone to save me from the trouble I'm in, from my financial situations, my family situations, from the government. I want that. But do people want a Lord? You see, you can only really have a Savior who is, if he's going to be a Savior, he is also the Lord, the one that rules and reigns. And for us, what does that mean? Well, firstly, we understand that in this story, as it continues, that this is the one, this is Christ, the one is God who has come personally to earth. He is perfect. He is the Lord. He is sinless. He lived a perfect life. And then we find that he offered his life in place of us, in as a substitute for us on the cross for our sin. And so we are under the judgment of God, but until we trust in Jesus Christ. And because if we realize that he, Jesus Christ, who is God, took our place on the cross. And this great proclamation of his birth is also bookended by the other great proclamation at his death, when he on the cross cried out, "It is finished. The price is paid." Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He laid down his life. And so now he has made a way of salvation to save us from our sin, from the penalty of our sin, from the judgment of our sin, but even to save us from the power of sin in our lives as we yield to him. Christians sin today. We know that's the case. We all struggle with that. And yet we're told that if any man be in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, you are a new creature. You don't have to obey that sin nature anymore. You are not a slave anymore. You have a Savior, one who can save you and one who has saved you. And that is a message of great joy. You know, even for us as Christians, if our souls are immersed in what the Bible calls this present evil age, that's how the Bible calls it. Now, that's talking about back then, that's talking about now, the present evil age that we live in. Does that mean that we should hate everything around us? No, but understand that we live in a world that is completely affected by sin. If our souls are immersed in that, if we are just loving everything around about that and we're just hanging on to this world for all that it has and all that it has to offer, and we're not thinking about who Christ is and what he has offered and what he does offer us, then this news of a Savior being born, you know, it'll be flat to you. It'll just be like, yeah, okay, Savior's born. But if you, when you look around at the world, your soul, as it says, is vexed, you look and you say, look at this, what's going on in the world. I look at my own life. I look at my own heart. And I know that I cannot save myself, that society cannot save itself, that we, personally, I need a Savior. I need one who can save me. Then I want you to know that this Savior who has been born is a Savior that the Bible says is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is Jesus is the only one that can do this, that can save us. And this is the greatest news that you will ever hear. Every one of us will stand before the glory of God, and you will either stand before God as your judge, or you will stand before him as your friend, as your Savior. Everyone, we're told, will give account to him. The question is, how do you want to stand before God? Do you want to stand before him in great fear, or do you want to stand before him in great joy? How do I do that? Well, it's quite simple. If you recognize that Jesus Christ is God, he came to this earth, he's the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, and then he willingly laid down that life, dying on the cross in your place for your sin. If you accept what he has done on your behalf by faith, we're told, then you can have that salvation. Salvation, we're told, is a gift of God. It's the greatest gift. We get Christmas gifts at this time. We get all sorts of wonderful things. But this gift is the gift that everybody needs. It's a gift that God freely offers. And all we need to do is take it. You know, if someone hands a gift out and they're handing that to you, and they're handing it to you, you can just stand there. You can have your arms crossed and say, no, I won't accept that. To actually, for that gift to be yours, you have to take it. For the gift of eternal life to be yours, you have to accept what Jesus has done on your behalf. And that is truly the great news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this announcement. Thank you that you did not leave us stranded or helpless. And Lord, that in this sinful world, we know that begins with ourselves. That as we look at the world around, we know that you have provided a Savior, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, born as a baby but grown to a man, willingly laid his life down. Lord, we thank you for that gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that today has not really given this much thought, that if really it's, this is new to them, I pray that they would think about the fact that we are all going to stand before you one day. And we need that gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. Without it, we're told we will perish. We will in fact be in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. I pray, Lord, that each person here, if they've not done so, would just by faith, a simple faith, just accept that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have, Lord, help us not to be so entangled in this world. Lord, we know that we're here in this world and there's many things that we can do. There's things even that you've given for us to enjoy. But Lord, help us not to get so entangled with this world and so blasé about our own sin that we would, that the news of a Savior would not bring great joy to us. Lord, we are in need of you, and we thank you that you have sent your Son, a great Savior for us who are great sinners. And we thank you as we are able to celebrate this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen.